each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. A good Friday. Nice outside today, I think.
It's warm, but
it's okay.
Yes,
that's good. I'm happy for the summer. I tell you, if it stayed summer all the time, I think I'd be happy. But I like the autumn.
I should say that.
But just no more winters. No more winters.
No.
Anyway, welcome, Christina. How are you?
I'm doing good, Father. It was a busy morning.
Yeah, you've been running around.
Yes,
here and there and everywhere. And
yes,
Tony's on his way. Geraldine is...
I went to go see her last night.
What's the update?
Well, according to her, she's a little confused. She's under a lot of medication.
Medication.
For the pain. She was going to have a procedure today.
Today, okay.
Yes, so just keep her in your...
We certainly keep her in prayer, yeah.
Yeah.
I talked to Mike Sawinski yesterday, too, and he seems to be doing really well, you know, so... I tried to call Sister Florine, by the way, if... I left a message. She's got a beautiful voice her message is very, very nice.
You can tell she's a true sister.
She really is. Yeah,
yes.
She really is. Very nice.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Nick just celebrated his 6 months with his girlfriend, so we're happy about that.
You
know, today's a 6-month anniversary, which is a good thing. And today's the Feast of the Sacred Heart.
Oh, that is right.
So it's... I want to talk a little bit about that, and I want to wait for Tony to get here because I've got this other thing I want to share with him as well. Yeah, the questions. I mentioned it yesterday. Yeah, so I'm trying to prepare this this book. It's not really a book per se, but it's not a pamphlet. It's a little bit more than that. It's just a little book on the. It's called the. I want to start this confraternity, the Knights of Adoration. And so I've been, for the last, actually I started this some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, and it got put on the back burner, and so I'm doing this now. This is my project for the summer, but it's to call the men into prayer. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to get it into the hands of all the young guys, young men in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And not just the young guys, but I really want to tap into their lives, too, because I think, I think they need it.
Sure.
We need them to need it, you know, to need prayer, to nurture relationship with God, to at least ignite the desire on their part. They don't have to come to hear me preach or to go to Mass, and the hope is, because I truly believe that if you bring people before the Blessed Sacrament, people have all kinds of reasons as to why they don't go to Mass or why they don't, yesterday we talked about the convenient atheism, which means basically I block God out so that I don't have to bear the responsibility of the faith, because it is a responsibility, there is obligation. It is about discipline in life, and this is a good thing, you know, and we need it. But it's also, there's great consolation and great comfort knowing that somebody has your back, that somebody is with you. And I think that's the emphasis on this, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, that Jesus is the incarnate God and that he has revealed himself as a God of love, as he as he does through the whole of the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, everything that leads up to the messianic moment in time, is this unbelievable revelation, the full revelation of God, God in the flesh. We've seen God, and what have we seen? But that his love is taken to the extreme, his love for us. What more can he do to convince us that he loves us, but that he laid down his life? You know, he atoned for our sins. He made himself the expiation for sin. He is the supreme high priest. He offered himself as the lamb of sacrifice. Even the beautiful parable of the prodigal son is just a prelude, a preparation for this full manifestation of God's love in Christ giving himself in obedience and love for the Father, but the Father for love of us, and Jesus certainly for love of us as well. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So the Sacred Heart, the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, really comes from, it grew in popularity with, there was, who was it? It dates back all the way to the 15th century. No, actually back to the 11th century, when Christians were meditating on the five wounds of Christ. And then in 1670, there was a French priest, a Father Eudes, who celebrated the first feast of the Sacred Heart. And it was around that time that Sister Mary Margaret, actually Saint Margaret Mary, mm-hmm. Alacoque, began to have these visions of Jesus. It reminds me very much of Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, but she had these visions of Christ in December of 1673, and this religious experience, call it an epiphany, a manifestation, an experience of ecstasy. Mm-hmm. But she was able to, Jesus invited her to rest her head upon his heart, just as John did mm-hmm. at the Last Supper. And she writes about in her experience of the comfort of his presence and this great love that he wanted that it be made known, that it be experienced, that it be known and experienced in the lives of Christians. And so it started the whole devotion to the Sacred Heart of the Lord. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus asked for a couple of things. But he asks that the people go frequently to communion, that they receive the Holy Eucharist, not just once a year, not just from time to time, but often, mm-hmm. Often, every time they would go to Mass, that they would receive the Eucharist. Now, if they're in grave sin, that's, their one has to be reconciled with the Church if there's a grave sin. But as the Scripture says, the just man sins seven times a day, mm-hmm. and that's the just man, that's the holy man, the saintly man. So there's these little, we always come before God as sinners. Little things that we do, irritations, sins of omission, things we could do that we don't do. Mm-hmm. We could spend more time in prayer, we could be more charitable, more loving to others, more patient with others. So seven times a day. And when Peter said, Lord, how many times a day should I forgive my brother? And Peter said immediately seven times, thinking, well, he's answered mm-hmm. in a correct way, giving the biblical answer. And Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. So we acknowledge this before we receive Holy Communion. We always say, don't we, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, say but only the words, and my my soul will be healed. We repeat the words of the centurion, though, from the scripture. And we acknowledge at the beginning of the Mass that we are sinners. We come as sinners in need of God's mercy, in need of forgiveness. We acknowledge that before we receive Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. And basically, the Lord says, come, you know, because you need me. You know, you can't do it without me. And the purpose of our receiving Jesus in the Eucharist is for the purpose of transformation and sanctification. We become basically what we eat. Now we have to be properly disposed and open, receptive to the sacrament, but that Jesus wants to reproduce his life in us. And that we go through life knowing that we're not alone, that he's our companion on the journey. He leads us, he guides us, but he also is our companion. He walks beside us. In fact, he dwells within us. He abides within us. And so this call to receive him frequently is a call to basically have the Lord in a very unique and a very specific way, very close to us. And so that was one thing he asked for. The other thing he said was he asked that we give an hour, that we enter into a holy hour of devotion to his Sacred Heart. Again, what does that mean? But that we take the time, we create the space, that we go to him, that we give him time, not just a moment here and there, but we give him a block of time, an hour, apart from our participation in the Mass, but an hour of time just to be mm-hmm. with Jesus who tells us, you know, I love you, and come close to my heart, come into my heart. It's a heart that burns for love of you. And he also speaks about that we observe the first Fridays. Why is he so specific about that? Because I guess we need specifics. We need somebody to, not everybody, but many people, most mm-hmm. people need, well, what are the rules? What must I do? What must I not do? Give me guidelines. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord gives us guidelines, you know. Frequently go to Mass. Give me an hour of your time. Observe the first Fridays. You know, set a day aside. And Friday is a day of penance by tradition, because it was the day that Jesus was crucified. I really would wish the church would go back. In some places, they've already done this. Go back to the discipline of abstinence from meat on Friday. Just something as little as that, where we all do something in common to observe a Friday as a day of a penance, but it's also a day of gratitude that acknowledging that Jesus indeed laid down his life, that he suffered. And that was one of the things that he said to Margaret Mary Alacoque, is that he asked that the Feast of the Sacred Heart be celebrated each year on the Friday following Corpus Christi in reparation for the ingratitude of man for the sacrifice which Christ has made for them. Think about that, really, you know? Mm-hmm. Ingratitude for the sacrifice that he made for us, that I say that, you know, often I think this is part of the problem of our time is we've domesticated Christ. We've made Jesus seem almost, just basically a nice man, but to understand who he is and what he did, you know, he came for the purpose. Oh, yes, he laid out the plan. We've got the Beatitudes. We've got the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been reflecting on in Sacred Scripture for the last week, at the weekday masses, weekly masses. But so we have Sacred Scripture. but also the when I say this domesticating Christ, it's he came for the purpose of redeeming us, saving us, and he did this through the ultimate sacrifice of his life. He gave of himself. He was not only was he physically tortured, scourged and crowned with thorns and crucified, had to carry his own cross, but that the scripture says he who did not sin was made sin, that he took our sins into himself. I always say this is a suffering that we cannot even begin to understand, even begin to fathom. But that there to be this appreciation, this gratitude that we acknowledge. I think the Divine Mercy chaplet, again, which is an interesting thing, because if he, in the 17th century, if the emphasis was on his Sacred Heart, the love of God revealed in Jesus, that and this was a very popular devotion, then there would come in the 20th century a very similar experience, but a bit different, with Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, mm-hmm. where Jesus appears to her. Again, the emphasis is on the heart, but it's this heart that is merciful, mm-hmm. that nobody should fear to come close to God. He says, Jesus said to Saint Faustina Kowalska that no matter how scarlet your sins may be, no matter how steeped in sin, no matter where you've been, have confidence and really have the humility to come to me, because I'm here waiting. And again, it brings us back to the parable of the prodigal son, where the father waits for the son who had received the inheritance and went and squandered everything on a life of dissipation, with prostitutes and doing bad things, and was left penniless. He had nothing, and had to work to feed the pigs. And he says, even the pigs have better to eat than I have. And so, even his return to the father didn't seem from the parable that he went simply because of his love for the father, but it was, well, at least in my father's house, I will have food to eat. I can be a servant, but at least I'll have something better than what I have now. And as he's on he's returning to the father already was there waiting and saw from a distance, and didn't wait then, but ran out to the son, went to the son, and before the son could say anything. Because what the son decided in his mind, he said, you know, what I will say is, I will say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And Jesus, the Father, Jesus God, because mm-hmm. the Lord is speaking the parable, but in reference to himself, he goes to the son, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and he sheds tears over him, and he says, you know, bring the cloak, and put sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. In other words, he's giving him back his dignity mm-hmm. as a beloved son. And he says, even, you know, kill the fatted calf, and let's have a celebration, because this son of mine who was lost has been found. He who was dead has come back to life. And of course the son then says, you know, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. It's interesting that, you know, this reference to God, even in the parable, because Jesus is not revealed yet his messianic identity, he's always pointing beyond himself to God, only towards the end does he fully reveal himself as God who has come in the flesh, or the mystery of the Trinity, the beloved Son of the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father, who comes not to condemn but to save, and to adopt us, to bring us into the family, to give us the dignity of sons and daughters of God the Father, brothers and sisters of Christ. So if the emphasis was on the love of God, the heart of God is a heart of love, a heart that burns for love of us, and that we should, you know, rest our lives on the heart of Jesus. But then the emphasis becomes on on his mercy. And I think all this was in preparation for the time in which we live, where there's this this need for mercy. I spoke to somebody yesterday. It was a tragic a man whose son OD'd, died through a drug overdose. Mm. And the father is suffering so much, as you can imagine, but he feels that the son wasn't in a state of grace. And is there salvation for my son? And I had to remind him, you know, first of all, we don't lose hope. God knows what we're up against today. I mean, he's still very much involved in the stuff of life. He's the Lord of history. He's not as I've said many times, he's not a magician. He can't just wave a wand and make things change. We're free people, but we're very much affected by the world we live in, and we're in a major, major spiritual battle. There's the powers and the principalities that are, they've just been unleashed. And so one of the major problems in our society today is addictions of all kinds. It's just an enslavement, yes, to pornography, to sex, to drugs, to the things of this world. I mean, I think there's an addiction to the pop culture. I think it's an addiction to the technology. These are things that build up these barriers or these impediments, but they become sick. It's a sickness. It becomes sicknesses. Mm-hmm. And what do you say to a father like that? But, you know, that your heart is suffering immensely for your son, who you couldn't save, but God can save. And if your heart is in so much suffering and pain, you know, and you've got faith, and you're suffering for your son and interceding on his behalf, you know, mm-hmm, put faith and trust and hope in God, who is attuned to what's going on in your heart. And so imagine the supreme love of God, you know, the supreme love of God, the heart of God in this regard. And, you know, a reminder that Jesus said, we're called down a very, very difficult path. We talked about that yesterday, I think, you know, the convenient atheist. It's convenient to be an atheist because it's a cop-out. It's a way of saying, I don't want to bear with the obligations and the responsibilities and the discipline of the faith. And society has made this very acceptable. It's very acceptable. It wasn't in the past. Today it is. It's not acceptable to be a devout Christian or a devout Catholic, to live the faith. We're in many, many ways pushed to the fringes of society and made fun of, quite mm-hmm frankly, made fun of. And so God, again, God knows the world we live in. He knows what we're up against. I think it was St. Louis Marie de Montfort who said that, and other saints have said the same thing, that in the end times, at the end of time, that it's going to be a bloodless martyrdom, mm, but the people will suffer, yes, the faith. And are we not in a similar kind of a time now, I think? And so as I reminded the Father that Jesus, he says, you know, this is a very narrow path. And he says, very few. Now think of what he said. He says, very few people, very few can stay on this path. this path that leads to salvation. And Peter said, well, Lord, how can man be saved? And Jesus says, you know, for man it's impossible. It's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And so I told the Father, and he goes, hold on to that. Hold on to that. And in your grief, don't despair, you know. Continue to love your son as he does. That's why he suffers. And to, you know, place him in the heart of Jesus. Place him in the heart of God. And leave it there. Leave him there, you know. Anyway, so it's today the Feast of the Sacred Heart. God has a heart. And I think part of the, and then we'll take a break here, but the popularity of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus came at a time, it was really at the height of the Jansenistic heresy, which was a heresy that really put an emphasis on the judgment of God, that God was a very severe judge, and that we were not worthy, and we know we're not worthy, mm-hmm. but that it was almost as if God was his focus, his emphasis, or the focus was on our deviations, our sins, our disorder, and that God was somehow looking and somehow waiting for us to slip up, to make a mistake, to fall, looking for a way to, basically send us to hell. Mm-hmm. And so there was this this sense that we cannot come close to God because we are so horribly unworthy. Mm-hmm. So horribly sinful that God can't possibly want us. Or even when the other day in the gospel when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're so far from perfection. But again, what the Lord is saying is, you know, be complete in God. Open yourself to the indwelling presence of God. And that's the goal of our life, is to be in the full possession of God. To be fully possessed by this incomprehensible love, which is now translated by this incomprehensible mercy of God, who wants to emphasize, knowing clearly what we're up against, that, okay, you've fallen in a big, bad way. But come to me, because I want your liberation. I want your freedom. I want you to come out of that darkness, a darkness maybe you don't even perceive, but I want you to come out of that darkness. And so no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's there in the past or even in the present, you know, I'm opening the door. You know, just step through this door and let me lift you up. Let me bring healing into your life. Let me restore peace to your heart, to your mind, your soul. You know, this is the time of God's mercy, because we are so fallen. We are, as I talked to the psychiatrist the other day, and he was reemphasizing what I know already, that there's so many people that are so deep hurt. And some of it is through no fault of their own. It's just that they've been deeply wounded, world we live in, victimized, abused, and in a wide variety of ways. And so they need to know that, because this is the question, is where is God? Where was God? Why didn't God deliver me from this? You know, but again, God isn't a magician. We live in a broken world, a sinful world, a disordered world, and if we don't have sensitivity to God and to the things of God and all things sacred, then we have no sensitivity to sin. And, you know, we easily succumb to the deceptions or to the seductions or to the natural inclination to the free reign of the flesh, which, as Scripture says, then will lust against the Spirit. Now, we have to put ourselves under the dominion of God. But see, all that is, this is the spiritual battle. It's being made fun of. It's ridiculed. It's we're mindless, brainwashed, weak people. No, we're actually, again, the convenient atheist who really doesn't want the obligation or the discipline or the responsibility of the faith. We who are trying to live the faith, it takes, in some ways, I think it really does take heroic virtue to stay on this narrow path, to help others to stay on this path. We deviate, we get back on, because the more we're here, the more we come to know Christ, and we know that there is no life apart from God. That God is life, and God brings meaning and purpose into our lives, and God, in fact, He, as I said yesterday, He burdens us. It's a happy burden, but with responsibility, with obligation, and calls us to a proper discipline so as to safeguard ourselves, lead us not into temptation, save me from myself, deliver me from the evil one, give me today the bread I need to be sustained, that I not collapse. It's not only physical bread, but bread for the soul, the Eucharist. Let me live so as to keep your name holy, to be in your kingdom, and to do your will. Here I am. I come to do your will. So we're bound to a great good, a supreme good that serves not only our own salvation, our own sanctification, our own inner peace and well-being, but it also serves that of the whole human family. And this is where we become the leaven or the salt or a light in the darkness. So today the emphasis is on His mercy because He knows that many are lost, many are enslaved, many are in darkness, and He's saying, you know, I'm giving you a way out. Don't be afraid. I mean, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, you know. For this he laid down His life. So it's both a feast. Today's the Feast of the Sacred Heart, but I'm saying the popular feast of our day, which corresponds to the Sacred Heart, is the Feast of the Divine Mercy, where the visual emphasis is also on the heart of Jesus. All right, we'll take a break, and we will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
You've looked for the right school for your child, but what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established, and yet you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
The Catholic Church proclaims the profound truth that marriage is indissoluble. Like Jesus, whose bride is the church, we are called to stay with our spouse until death. If God asks something of us, He always gives us the help we need to complete our mission. Quote, "This grace proper to the sacrament of matrimony is intended to perfect the couple's love and to strengthen their indissoluble unity." End quote, Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1641. Listen, God your Father had a beautiful dream from all eternity. And this dream is fulfilled in you, in your spouse, in your marriage, your family, and your fidelity. Until, God willing, the time comes when you cross the finish line into heaven. I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Today is the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Welcome, Tony.
Thank you.
You kind of fly in here, so we kept going on and on. You didn't get a chance.
We didn't give you a break
to come in. So anyway, how are you doing?
Good. Better now.
Good, because you're here.
Yes.
Exactly. And you got your wife back, too, so
yes,
that's
good enough,
always a nice thing, right? So
sometimes.
So, yeah. Which is reality, right?
Yes.
You know, but
Marty, sorry. Marty's listening.
But you were gone. She was gone,
yeah,
and you were a little bit down.
I missed her a lot.
You did.
Yeah, I will say that much.
That's a good sign. That's a better sign.
A lot.
Right? I think
so. Did baby.
It's funny, my brother, I had taken my family, some of my family, to Rome. We all met for a retreat. I always call it retreat.
Right.
For me, it's retreat. I don't say vacation. You know, we were talking about that yesterday, and I was thinking about this, too. I cannot go to a beach for vacation, go to the Bahamas or anything. It doesn't appeal to me. That's
right.
I have to be where there's life.
With people.
Right. Yeah. You know, but in retreat.
Sure.
But so they came, you know, I took them to Rome. I walked them. They weren't used to the walking. And
then Romans walk.
And they yes, exactly.
Yeah,
and it's not flat. You're going up and down.
Exactly.
And
we had gone to Assisi as well, and that everything is up and down.
You went up and down.
And so that it was
quite challenging.
It was challenging.
And then the cobblestones fall.
And the cobblestones,
exactly. Makes it a little more challenging.
See, I still find it fascinating watching the women walk with their high heels.
I don't know how they do
on the cobblestone. It's just amazing, you know. But anyway, so his wife couldn't go.
Mm-hmm.
So he was there, you know, and some sisters were there, some nieces. But he wasn't accustomed to being without his wife.
Yeah.
It was very hard for him.
Wow.
Very hard for him. So
that,
I thought
that is hard for me too sometimes.
I guess because two become one, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So, that's interesting. I was speaking about, I spoke to a psychiatrist the other night. I think I mentioned that yesterday, didn't I? We were talking about some interesting things and just about a lot of things. And he was telling me that, because I mentioned about my nephew or my niece's son, Max and Alex, they both have SMA. So it's a rare disease, but it's a genetic thing that happens. And from the neck down, they have no use of their muscles. And so they're really bound to a chair. But completely super smart. Two completely different personalities. Max is very, very astute and serious, and he's super brain, you know, he's super intelligent, so he reads a lot. He's, I think, 10 or 11 years old now, but he's just super, super, super smart, and they're very joyful, they're very happy kids, And Alex is just the opposite. He's probably smart. I'm not saying that, but he's not the serious type. He's just a clown. He's so funny. So funny. And I don't get a chance to see them much. It's very rare now that I see them, but I see on the video.
This is
the nice thing about the videos. And I remember, it's not interesting, just based on, I'm thinking of both of them. But Alex, there's this beautiful video where he's in the chair. The chair is an electric chair and all that. And they've got nurses that have to stay with him all the time. And it's a full-time, 24 hours job because they can't eat or anything, you know. It's just amazing. I think Alex can still eat. So they are on the, he's on the chair, and they're going for a walk. I'm trying to remember what it was he prayed for, but there's a little outdoor shrine, a little chapel. It's much of what you see in Europe, mm-hmm. you know, where you've got along the side of the road, there'd be a little ermita, they call it, mm-hmm. you know, the
like
little grotto or little chapel.
Little
shrine that's, could be like a birdhouse, mm-hmm. That small,
yeah.
but with a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary or the Sacred Heart of Jesus, speaking of the Sacred Heart, whatever, St. Joseph, and or the crucifix. And he went by, and, you know, and as they stopped, he wanted to stop, and he's saying his prayers there. And, you know, you listen to him pray. I don't remember what it was he was praying for, but he had his hands folded very piously. Mm-hmm. He made the sign of the cross. And it's just a beautiful thing to listen to this prayer where he asked for something, I don't remember what it was, but it was something rather superficial, mm-hmm. perhaps. See, I think he'd be saying, you know, Jesus, I pray for healing in my life and that I can walk and all that, but no, it was for something else. But anyway, so Max was, one evening, my niece was telling me, this was just a few months ago, that she was here in Chicago, got a little bit of a break, and they came to see Hamilton. And she was telling me that, you know, Max was watching this, his name is Maximilian. I got his picture right here. And he said Max was praying for, I mean, Max was watching on the television or something about the advancements they're making for paraplegics, and that eventually they will be able to walk. That they're, you know, that's the goal, right? Mm-hmm. Is that they bring them to walk. So he was kind of engrossed in this. Well, the next day he had this this breakdown where he's just crying. I mean, just really crying. And my niece said, you know, what is wrong? What has happened? You know, and you know what he said? He said, I don't want to walk.
Wow.
I don't want to walk. He was afraid that he was going to have to walk because his whole life mm-hmm. has been as it's been.
Sure.
And that's woven into his identity. Even the chair, that's sure. part of who he is. But I say that because I was talking to the psychiatrist who said that conjoined twins, you know, you'd think that, you know, as there's this a case where they were adults and they wanted to separate them, but they didn't want it because this was their identity. Mm-hmm. They were so woven. I mean, their lives were so, I mean, that's interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So I bring that up. Why do I bring that up? Why did I bring that up? I don't know.
Because they find that it's like a form of security. They feel safe.
It's their identity.
Yeah, their
identity. It's part of their identity.
And if you take that away, it's like taking everything away.
Sure.
From them.
Oh, I guess it goes back to the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. See, I wouldn't know that. In fact, I have to say quite honestly, I don't think I could be married. You know, for a long time, I really struggled with that as a mm-hmm. priest. That was an ongoing struggle for a long time. You know, the grass is greener on the other mm-hmm. side, and I'm alone, and the Jeremiah experience, here I am alone in the midst of merrymakers, and you duped me, and, you know, you go through those things, but as I'm now at this stage of my journey, I First of all, I thank God that I'm not married, and it's because I value what I have in relationship to God, and that's not to diminish or to take away anybody else's relationship, but I realize that this is what the Lord, this is what God wanted for me, and I knew it. That's why I went, you know. But then once you get, and I think it's like with marriage too. You know, you get into marriage, and then you know, there's the first 7 years they say are the most difficult. That's what they say, and you know, the grass may look greener on the other side because but you grow together, you suffer together, you weather the storms.
And it's interesting too because I know single people that love being single. They don't,
right.
They don't think, you know, I don't think there would ever be a time where they would, you know, I want to get married, which is kind of odd, but not.
Well, you're single, Christina. Right.
I struggle with
it. So,
I enjoy my single life, but...
People do.
But it's...
But would you want, if I mean, if the right, if the white and shiny, whatever they call that,
the knight in shiny
armor on a white horse,
would you be open to it?
See?
But at this point, I don't know.
But see, the farther along you go, you may,
it's harder,
you know, because you grow into your own, own life, you know? Yeah.
And that's, but I do enjoy my single life.
Yeah. But Christine always says, I could never be married anyway. She said, I could never. And a lot of people have said, said, you'll never, you could never, no woman could put up with you.
Oh, yeah.
You've said that many times.
Yes.
And I think that's true, too. I think maybe the Lord spared
maybe
spared
it's
somebody.
The same for me. The Lord spared,
you know,
sparing all the guys.
Because I'm a very independent kind of a person, I think, you know. And it doesn't mean that, you know, being married isn't about being independent, but it is you grow into your vocation, I guess. Mm-hmm. You grow into it. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't, you know, at snap of a finger. And we've got to suffer.
People do think that, you know, it's, and I'll admit, even when I decided to get married, I thought, okay, well, I had no idea. You really have no idea. I don't care who you are until you're in it.
Right.
And so work, it's, you know, this doesn't happen overnight.
No.
And I think about people, how it's like so disposable now. Oh, well, I'll try this with somebody else. That's not the way you should go into this.
Because as I was reading yesterday, too, I was reading an article about, and this is back the millennials, and I don't want to besmirch millennials, you know.
Sure.
But they are an interesting group for study.
Yes.
Everybody seems to be talking about it, but...
Yes.
But they were talking. I was reading an article about the men, millennial men, who are really into nose jobs and changing the body image and all that, because
plastic surgery.
And as I was reading the article, some of the guys that they interviewed said, "Well, they have to invest in themselves, and you know." In a marriage, you have to invest in
marriage.
In marriage. When you're a parent, you have to invest in your children.
Mm-hmm.
As a priest, I'm not married, but I certainly am bound and wedded to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so I get this huge family, and I'm dealing with all kinds of people.
And you have so many bratty children.
Exactly, you know. So I mean. But it is a, you know, you have to.
It's beginning with me.
I always.
That's a good thing to think about. Most husbands maybe have 6 kids, 8 kids. That's a good thing. But you have about.
Multitude.
Sure.
A multitude of bratty kids.
And a harem at that, you know. So, you know, I mean, it's, and it, not, I'm just. But no, but you're dealing with all kinds of people. And
right.
So I, you know, and it's. Anyway, it's interesting, you know. But and that's why I value as Jesus does, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. I've said this many, many times, and there's another article, we won't get to it today, but on the power of silence, the book by Cardinal Sarah. You know, we got to take a break, because we've only taken one break, I think.
Yeah, wow.
So we got to take a break. We'll be right back, and just don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Words of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s. This historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. You've looked for the right school for your child. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. This hour has gone extremely fast.
Yes.
I was going to deviate a little bit from the Sacred Heart, but because you distracted me.
Yeah, it's my fault. I take full responsibility.
Tony,
I'll take
it. Yeah, it's your fault. but today is the Feast of the Sacred Heart. I thought it was interesting, the... And it kind of relates to what we were talking about anyway, but the first reading for the day, for the feast of the day, is from the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus, or Moses, said to the people, you know, you are a people sacred to the Lord your God. He's chosen you from all the nations on the face of the earth to be a people, especially his own. So this is what God wants to convey. No, you are sacred to me. You are my creation. I've loved you into life. And yes, you're broken, and you're wounded, and you're sinful, and you're free, you know, but I've redeemed you, I've saved you, and I invite you, because to me you are sacred. He doesn't take his eyes off of us. We'll get into this Monday, I think, or next time we're on the radio, but this... Because this relates to this as well. This is a very powerful book, The Power of Silence. Because I'm a firm believer in this, and it kind of relates to what we were talking about with regards to prayer and adoration. And I've got these other questions, but we're going to have to wait until next week. I really want to share this with you as well, that I want to put out there into the hands of people. Because we are made for God. And so we've got to be deep down grappling with that. I think the problem is we're so distracted by the things of this world that we don't reflect. We become terribly superficial as a people, generally speaking, I think.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But the fact is we're sacred to God, and he says in the reading, not because you're the largest of all nations, or let me just translate that, not because you're the best of all people, the Lord has set his heart on you and chosen you, you're really the smallest. This is, we're really the, we say we're the most sinful, the weakest, the most wounded. I mean, to humbly recognize that, to say that, even if it may not be really the case, but as, if we come into the light that is God, then we're aware of our own darkness and our need for God, that light to dispel the darkness. But the Lord says, the Lord loved you because of his fidelity to the oath he swore to your fathers, that he brought you out with his strong hand from a place of slavery. And so this is, Jesus brought us out of our slavery to sin and death through the shedding of his own blood, body, and you know, the mutilation of his body. So it wasn't just his strong hand, but that he subjected himself, he gave himself over to the authorities. He, as he said, I could have called a legion of angels to come and rescue me, but he did this for love of us, to bring us from our slavery to sin and death. And so he says, okay, so you're addicted, you're enslaved, you're sickened by the things that you've given yourself over to, but I want to bring you beyond that. I want to set you free. But we got to stay with him. Not only go to him and know that we can go to him, but we got to stay with him, knowing that his way is not an easy way. That's the thing. And this is what comes up at the end of the reading, because he says, understand that the Lord your God is God indeed, a faithful God who keeps his merciful covenant toward those who love him and keep his commandments. So you shall carefully observe the commandments and the statutes and the decrees that I enjoin on you today. And I think that helps to balance things out, because there's an attitude today, which is, again, we domesticate God. When I say domesticate, I mean we superficialize. What I was saying, I was mentioning last week to the men, or in the letter, that part of the problem today is that we pervert, distort, falsify, make superficial the very person of Christ, the gospel message, and the life of the church. And this brings destruction. And so people who perhaps want to appease their conscience and do what they want to do can say, well, God is love, he loves me, and I can do what I, but that's not the case. Like, it's not at all the case. The Lord says, no, you come to me, but it means also, you know, that you open yourself to purgation, to transformation, that there be sanctification in your life, which is about, you know, growing into your true identity as created in my beauty and goodness, in my love, in my image, and likeness. But we're too busy holding on to our own false gods or false images we have of ourselves. But the bottom line, I guess, on this Feast of the Sacred Heart, we'll call it the Divine Mercy as well, is that don't let the accuser, the devil is an accuser, keep you from Christ, convince you that God doesn't want you, that you're not worthy. We know we're not worthy, but he says, no, you know what? You need me. I'm your Savior, your Redeemer. I'm the Messiah. You need a Messiah. You need a Savior. God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, not to condemn, but to save. The light came into the darkness. Don't choose darkness. Don't be afraid to come into the light for fear your deeds be exposed, because it's precisely in that the Lord has the capacity, gives you the grace to be free. So thanks for being with us, and we'll have a wonderful weekend. It's going to be a little cool, I think, which will be nice, maybe. So Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
Sit on the fence, can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.